Now, I'd heard our professor play his guitar at the beginning of our class. He played it for all of us. Have you ever heard somebody who's just learning to play the guitar? When they can hear what they think they're playing in their minds, but what the rest of us hear is something different, and I've got to tell you, it wasn't good. It wasn't good. He said, I took care of it myself, because you have to be transformational. So then I raised my hand again, and I asked him, I was like, so what you were telling me is that this guy who was behind the piano was responsible for that worship service for 3 months. He said, yes, he was. I was like, and during that time period, all of these prisoners who have done horrible things, who have gotten to know Jesus Christ in a deeper way. He's like, well, I guess. And that the prison that you told me that the worship service expanded and grew. He said, well, yes, they had to move to the cafeteria. That all of these people that had been done horrible things got to understand what new creations were, about becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ, about finding redemption, about finding grace, about finding forgiveness. I was like, and you brought all of that to an end. Well, he stood and stared at me, and then his face got flushed red, and then he swore at me. It wasn't the first time a professor ever swore at me. That stuff started happening in high school, too. Calculus class in college was my best part, but but oh, he came up to me and said, I don't see what you don't understand, he said. The guy was wearing women's makeup. Enough said, you have to have your standards. He wasn't displaying the fruits of the Spirit. Enough said. It's over and done with. It's just for me, I just never realized that one of the fruits of the Spirit was whether you wore makeup or not. I never read that in the Bible. But he said you have to have standards. And I have to believe that the God that we worship sees deeper than all of the superficial stuff that we see on the surface by which we judge each other. And that God sees us down to the very depths of our being and to our very souls. And if God sees a talent there that God chooses to use, then God's going to bring that talent to the surface. And if we close the door, believe me, the Holy Spirit has the power to knock those doors back open again. And the Holy Spirit will. And so today we worship, in our worship, we talk about the three wise men. And I came across this beautiful quote. It says, for though my faith is not yours and your faith is not mine, if we each are free to light our own flame, then together we can banish some of the darkness of the world. And I want to keep returning to this. I think it's a beautiful quote. It's a beautiful quote. But we talk about the three wise men, which are these three foreign men who came from a far distant land. And they came and they found Jesus Christ and they knelt down in front of this child and they praised him. Now these three guys that God had called didn't eat the right foods. They didn't worship in the right way. They worshiped in a strange way. They were Zoroastrian. And then for all we know, they might not have even been circumcised. They might have been completely out. But you know what? God called them anyways. God called them to come and worship and kneel down at the feet of this child. And because they were there, they got to experience God's grace. And my thing is, what do we learn from the three wise men? Is that God speaks to people of a different religion too. And that God chooses to share his grace with whomever God chooses to share his grace. And as far as it comes by me, man, that's all right by me. That I don't think that any of my restrictions should get in the way of anything that God wants to do. God is free. And so we come back to this passage about, you know, it says, no one will come to the Father except by me. And friends, I believe that for my life. That in my life as a Christian minister, there is no way I'm going to find God except by running to my Savior's side. And I don't run to my Savior's side because I expect some eternal reward. But rather, I run to my Savior's side because I've discovered that Jesus Christ has the power to transform Bill Liming into a much better person than I was than before I met Christ in my life. That Christ and Christ alone has the power to transform me from a place of selfishness to a place in which I can be a little more compassionate about the world around me. And because I discovered Jesus Christ, my world got bigger than this little one-foot space around Bill Liming. I run to my Savior's side because Jesus has the power to transform my eyes from a place of judgmentalism. And you better believe me, I can be judgmental, but that's not the best part of me. He transforms my judgmental eyes and he saves me in the power of grace. I run to Jesus Christ because he takes what I would do as a superficial donation to a good cause, and he transforms me, and he makes me willing to stretch myself into a real sacrifice. And he gives those sacrifices meaning so that I know through our sacrifices together, the hungry will be fed, the lonely will be welcomed, and the rejected will be embraced, all in the name of Jesus Christ. I run to my Savior's side. But it's got to be more than just simply saying a name, right? It's got to be more than just simply saying a name. It's a way in which we live. And the question is, what kind of fruit do you bear on your tree? Do you bear good fruit that brings life to people's lives, or do you bear fruit that rots on the vine and is poisonous? What fruit do you bear in Christ's name? Because he goes on to say, he says, there will be people who will say, Lord, Lord, and they call out my name. But I will tell them, I do not know you. I do not know you. And so what does it mean for you to claim the name Jesus Christ? I was in Shaker Heights visiting one of my buddies. His name is Caesar. And we were enjoying a summer evening together. And Caesar, years before that, I had done his wedding. He's an Episcopalian. Now, they're weird. And he married this Jewish girl. And I did the wedding, and they made a commitment that they were going to raise their children. They've got two beautiful little girls. They're going to raise their children to love both Judaism and Christianity. And I think they're doing a pretty good job as parents. But we were hanging out at his house one summer evening in Shaker Heights, and his brother Jay was there, and Jay almost never goes to church. He probably never says the name Jesus, at least not in a good way. But Jay is a high school teacher, and he discovered that two of his students, these twin brothers, were stealing food from the school one day. And he followed them home because he wanted to talk to their parents about what they were doing. And when he got into that house, he discovered the house had no electricity, that there was no heat inside of the house, and there were no parents that ever came home. That rather, these two boys would go home to this dark house with no food every single night. And rather than leave these two boys inside of this dark house, Jay took them into his own home from the time that they were 14 until they were 18. They're both now serving in the military. But Jay saved those boys' lives. Even though he doesn't profess the name Jesus with every heartbeat that he has, I've got to believe that Jesus looked upon what Jay did and was thankful for what Jay did. There's this whole Matthew 25 passage that says, "You found me hungry, and you gave me something to eat." Again, I go back to that thing of what fruit do you bear? What fruit do you bear in your life? We were hanging out, and so Jay was there, and Caesar was there, and then another one of their colleagues came over. And my friends told me, he's like, oh, this guy's deeply involved in his church. He's a very devout person. And that's all I knew about this guy. And in walks this huge, hulking man. He's about 6'5", about 300-plus pounds. And he sits down. The very first thing that comes out of his mouth, he's like, man, I hate Shaker Heights. I would never want to live here. And part of me agrees. I don't hate the place, but I have never been more lost in a community than I have in Shaker Heights. The streets are windy. I can't find my way through that community. And just trying to get freeway access, it takes forever to get to a freeway. But that's not what he meant. He went on to explain himself. He's like, I hate this place. There are too many N-words here, he said, a derogatory word for African Americans. That, and he said, there are too many Jews. We both kind of stopped, and we all stopped in our tracks, and we looked at what this guy was saying, and we just couldn't believe what was coming out of his mouth. Then God bless my buddy Caesar, who's married to a Jewish girl. He kept his calm. He simply told the guy, he's like, you know what, can you please keep your voice down? My next-door neighbors are African Americans, and they're good friends of mine, and they watch my kids. He's like, I would be horrified. I'd be horrified if they heard a single word that is coming out of your mouth. Where the guy looked at Caesar as if he was absolutely disgusted. Absolutely disgusted. And so Caesar went on and explained a little further. And by the way, my wife is Jewish, and we're raising our girls to be Jewish too. The guy looked at us, and then a big smile burst on his face. He started laughing. He's like, oh my gosh. He's like, you have me so relieved. I thought you were serious at first. He said, man, that has got to be one of the best jokes I've ever heard in my life. You're just pulling one over on the new guy, right? And at that point, you could have cut the tension in the air with a knife. Now, all of my friends, it's like we all come from the fight world. I mean, I thought something bad was about to go down. But again, God bless my buddy Caesar, who kept his calm. He said, there's nobody laughing here. This is no joke. But the guy went on and said, he's like, see, this is absolutely disgusting. He's like, I'm sorry, I'm an old school Christian, but I'm telling you, what you are doing is wrong. So says the anti-Semitic racist guy. What you're doing is wrong. He's like, I don't think I can stay here any longer. I don't think I can sit here at your house. And Caesar just simply told him, he said, you know what? Nobody told you you had to come. And you're free to leave anytime that you want to. Friends, what fruit do you bear in your life? Is it fruit that rots in the vine? Or is it fruit that flourishes in Christ's name and gives life? I have to say that this guy called on the name of Jesus Christ in his life, but he also insulted everything that I know about our Savior with the words that came flowing out of his mouth. And so what does it mean to you to claim the name Jesus Christ? I got to know all that I possibly could as a teenager about who Jesus Christ is by watching my best friend's family growing up, and they were not Christian, they were Muslim. And I absolutely love that family. And I'm so thankful that I had the experience with them. That I got to know everything that I learned about in Sunday school, I saw it played out in their lives. And I was one of those kids up to the age of 10 who got that perfect attendance award in Sunday school. We don't do that stuff anymore. But I had this little pin, it would hang down on my chest of all the years of perfect attendance I had. But everything that I learned about in Sunday school, I saw the Alam family living out. The dad would go to work on a daily basis and be ridiculed at work for his faith and for his Indian heritage. And he put up with countless years of abuse for the sake of his family. But he was selfless in his work. And the Alam family, during the years when it was really turbulent for our family and my dad was arrested and all of my other little friends were not allowed to play with me anymore, the only kid who was allowed to continue to be my friend was that guy right there. And they never once rejected me. But they defended me and they took me into their home as if it was a second home for me. And there inside of that home, I discovered about the fruits of the Spirit. I learned what patience looked like. I learned what charity looked like. I learned what forgiveness looked like. I learned what grace looked like. All from a family who doesn't necessarily profess the name Jesus Christ. And so the question I have for you is, what does it mean to simply claim the name Jesus for you? Do you think our Savior is happy with you to simply claiming the name Jesus but going out and sowing seeds of hatred and fruit on a vine that rots and poisons? Or would Christ rather have you never say his name, but rather sow seeds of the kingdom and bear fruit that flourishes and brings life? Again, friends, I don't speak for God, but I think I have my guesses. Amen.